Let's start out with some fill in the blanks this morning. Depending on how we fill in the blanks, that might tell us something about maybe our mood or our personality, right? So if we're going to fill in this blank, born what? Born free. All right, so there's a classic rock fan out there, right? Born again. Okay, we're in church. We got to be pious, right? Okay, so born free, born again. What else could we put in a blank? Born in the USA. There we go. Yeah, classic rock, right? Yeah, that's good. Any others? Oh, yeah. What about sometimes people say born loser, right? Maybe we're down on ourselves. We feel like figure it out that way. Born yesterday. We're gullible, right? Okay. So depending on your mood, you might choose any of those alternatives, right? Okay, so what about this one? Blank saves. Jesus. Yeah, this is church, right? So we got the Sunday school answer. Jesus, what else could we put in the blank? Blank saves. How about, like, for you Sox fans, David Robertson, closer? No, he does. He's not very good this year. He's not this year. He was good. I've had him on my fantasy teams. He's been good in the past. I don't know what's going on. Okay, so maybe Rondon saves if you're a Cubs fan or something like that, or Chapman saves now. They got him, right? Okay, Jesus saves, Chapman saves. Providence Bank saves. My aunt saves, right? See, because when we put things in blanks, they help us understand what the word saves, what we really mean by that word, right? Sometimes words need definition. Fill in the blanks can help us do that sometimes, right? Or there's really thoughtful ones like this one. God is love. Oh, yeah. That's a somewhat uniquely Christian response, by the way. Most world religions don't believe that God is love. They think he might be just, but they wouldn't say that he's love. God is love. Yeah, that's one of the big things that should go in that blank. And we could put other things in that blank, too. Well, certainly, God is just, yes. God is what? All-knowing. What else could we put in there? Great, yes. Holy, yeah, we could fill in that blank. We could probably take the next 20 minutes and fill in that blank with different things about God. And when we do that, actually, that's praise. Praise is filling in the blanks about God, stuff that he already knows, but that we need to tell him anyway, because it's good for us. That's praise, right? That's how we fill in those blanks. We can do this thoughtfully. What about a blank like this? Now, just hold on a minute. All, okay, so you want to go to all. Uh-huh. But there are other ways we can fill in that blank too, right? We can put in police lives matter. We can fill that blank in and say black lives matter. Or I've seen brown lives matter. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that the way that you felt inclined to fill in that blank tells you more about what you think you already know than perhaps what I think you need to understand. Digest that for a moment. Because remember, I've got this series in September about trying to think carefully about some socio-political issues. And typically what we do with these things, and maybe, you know, certainly maybe you've put a lot of thought into these kinds of issues for a long time already, but we often have a reaction, especially when we see a blank like that, right? We think we know what should be there, or we think we understand. But I wonder if in trying to understand too quickly some of the issues that are around us in society, we haven't understood anything at all. Because sometimes we rush to come to a conclusion based on what we already know. Maybe there's some new information, or maybe there's something in God's word that would challenge us, that would help us shape our thinking, rather than just reacting with what we already know, because then we don't learn. Maybe there is something to learn. So let me invite you this morning to think a little bit deeply about this, what goes in the blank, blank lives matter business. Because does the Christian God, does this God have anything to say about the racially charged violence that happens in our country? And that's been happening for decades, centuries actually. What's happening in the headlines is just the recent stuff. That's just the latest, the most shocking perhaps, but that's just the latest. And I confess on bringing up this topic that I've been silent on this too long. I should have spoken about this months, if not a year ago. I spoke on it in different ways. I brought it up in prayer, but it's time to talk. And then, hey, you know, why put it on Labor Day weekend? Well, Okay. The other part of the confession is that at New Hope Church, it's absolutely impossible to predict in advance how attendance is going to be. So me putting this topic on Labor Day is not a reflection on how important I think it is or isn't. It was because it was finally just time to say something, because something needed to be said. So accept my invitation, if you will, to try to listen thoughtfully to something that God's word might have to say about that blank. To get there, we've got to remember that God is in charge. He's not a member of a political party. He's got his own kingdom revealed in this word. And we'll be hearing from Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. That's on page, we'll actually be starting at verse 7, so page 1425. 1425. Page 1425, Amos chapter 5, verses 7 through 17. So we'll go over the page there. Now this Amos, just a little bit of background. This Amos is probably a wealthy landowner in Israel. We know he's a shepherd, but he also seems to own land. He's a rich guy. And God calls him to bring this message to a nation that had some real problems with how they were handling wealth. They had some justice problems. And that tells us that God cares very much about justice, very much. And in light of that, that might challenge us a little bit. So here's Amos chapter 5, starting at verse 7. God says through Amos, "You who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground, he who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns blackness into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land, the Lord is his name. He flashes destruction on the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. You who hate the one who reproves in court and despise the one who tells the truth, you trample on the poor. You force him to give you grain. Therefore, though you've built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. You oppress the righteous, you take bribes, you deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent man keeps quiet in such times, because the times are evil. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord." A call for justice in the courts, because the Israelites in the ancient nation of Israel had a real problem with this. What's going on in Israel right now is in 750 BC, so a real long time ago. They're enjoying a period of prosperity, and they think everything is good and grand. Because what's happening around them in about 750 BC is the Assyrian Empire, which was pretty much taking over everything bit by bit, kind of went into a period of withdrawal, a period of decline. And so Assyria went back to where they came from, and all the little regional kingdoms around Israel were kind of recovering but weren't strong yet. Meanwhile, Israel had been just insulated enough that suddenly they were the most powerful nation in their little neighborhood there. And so they began to take over trade routes. They were very successful. They got tribute from a couple places. Everything was going great in Israel about 750 BC. And that's why this message from God through Amos is so surprising to them. They look at their prosperity and their wealth and they say, "Look, God promised that if we were a good nation, we would be prosperous. Look, now we're prospering. We must be a good nation." Ah, there's a logical fallacy in that, right? For those of you who know logic. if we're righteous, if we do justice as a people, then we'll be prosperous. Now we're prosperous doesn't mean that you're necessarily just. That's not how that works. There might be other reasons that the Israelites are prospering. In fact, Amos is pointing this out. He just says, look, Israelites, you're not even doing justice in the courts. Nobody can go to you, especially the poor person, and stand up in court because you got this whole bribe thing going on. They don't have powerful friends in high places. And so, yeah, you think everything's great, but I got to tell you, says Amos, there's rot here. There's rot underneath. It's going to come around again. You can turn justice to bitterness, but that will turn right back on you. It's basically what he says. Whew. Stiff critique from Amos of this prosperous, well-to-do, doing fine, just Israelite society. They take bribes and they deprive the poor of justice. And not only that, the Israelites don't even want to hear it. Verses 10 and 13 say, oh, yeah, the climate is such that nobody even wants to hear that there's an injustice going on, a deep one, a problem one. There's a rot at the heart of Israelite society. So what about the United States situation now? As you might expect, I'd like to point out that there is some deep injustice that's rotting the heart of the society around us. Just a few weeks ago, when I was writing this sermon, the Department of Justice report came out on the Baltimore Police Department, noting systemic racism. In other words, that people's individual prejudices in the police department were used to disproportionately and negatively affect people with darker skin. Justice based on a wrong idea of what race means. And that's in the Baltimore Police Department. And of course, we're south of Chicago. Surely you know what's been going on there for the last year. That amidst the police scandals and the attempted cover-ups of what appear to be racially tinged murders, the police department buried the evidence that there was a problem. And they did it in concert. They did it together. If that's not injustice, what is? We got to know that that's there. And of course, there's been all the shootings. And we wonder what's justified, and it's hard to know what the truth is. And there are body cameras, and there are things that are shown and things that are not shown. And how are we supposed to even know? How are we supposed to judge? And then there's the backlash of violence. That surely that though we may lament what happened in Dallas when five police officers were shot by a very angry man, that we should not think of that as unexpected. It should be shocking. It was horrific. It was horrible. It was wrong. It was evil. But in a climate such as ours, when police departments are being exposed as doing the wrong to the very people they've sworn to protect, did you think that there wasn't going to be some kind of backlash? Did you think that the violence done by the powerful isn't going to be responded to with violence? We live in a world of sin. This is how it works. Cycles of violence shouldn't be unexpected. But all that we have to know is taking place against a very serious backdrop to what goes on in the criminal justice system in our country. And this is something that I've been learning recently about, something that I didn't know very much about even up to a few months ago. But as we look at some really hardcore statistics of what goes on in our criminal justice system, we find that people with darker skin color are more likely to be arrested for the same crimes. They're more likely to be convicted for the same crimes. They're more likely to get a longer prison sentence for the same crimes than people who have lighter skin. One in three African-American males born in 2001, so they're about age 15 now, one in three of them, if the system does not change, will spend some part of their life in jail. One in three? Okay, so most of y'all in the room, most of your lights probably consider yourselves white people. What if one in three of the group that you identify with, you could predict was going to be in jail? It wouldn't matter for what it was, but somehow they're going to end up there. Wouldn't that disturb you a little bit? Well, maybe we could conclude then that, well, okay, minority groups, yes, they're more often in jail, but this is perhaps tied to things like poverty, that minority groups disproportionately are poor, or minority groups in this country are disproportionately less educated, and those things tend to be linked to crime. But then there's this problem, that in the United States, a lot of the boom in the incarceration rate, in other words, people getting chucked in jail, has to do with the war on drugs. Are minority communities really more likely to commit drug crimes? Let's think about that. What is true, one statistic that's true, is that there are more by number white users of almost any drug except crack cocaine, but there are more white users of any drug except that than people of color. And yet, African Americans are 3 times more likely to be arrested for possession than white people. That doesn't sound right. They're the same numbers, in fact, more white people, but so many fewer get arrested. Is that justice? What's going on here? If we trace the drug war back, I realize I'm getting a few levels deep here. If we trace the drug war back, for those of you who were alive in the 70s and remember it, that's when it started. So this was like before I was born. I was born in 81. So I'm just sort of getting up on this history because it wasn't history when I was growing up yet. The drug war was started by President Nixon at a time when drug use was actually declining. And in recent documentation that's come out and been made available, the White House tapes, it's been revealed that President Nixon started the drug war as a way to oppress racial minorities. This fact is absolutely undeniable. Why? Because he says it. He says, President Nixon said, when he was pushing legislation for the drug war, that this was to go after the blacks. Or when he was presidentially campaigning and going on law and order, we got to have order in this country. He said, while watching one of these ads that one of his groups had put up, he said, that's right. That hits it right on the nose. We got to go after those darn Negro Puerto Rican groups. President Nixon was an overt racist, and he structured a criminal justice program around that very idea. And I'm telling you, I cannot deny it. This is stuff I didn't know a few months ago. Now I know it, and I was really stirred up about it. I was really bothered by this because this is my generation. This is what I grew up in. Meanwhile, the United States has an incarceration rate higher than Cuba, Russia, Brazil, Israel, anywhere in the Middle East. We lock people up in a criminal justice system that is undeniably tainted by racism. We got a problem. There is an injustice in this country, and it's very, very deep. So what do we do with this mess, because it's a lot bigger than any one of us. It's not like there are that many justices who are sitting out there in the courtroom and using racial slurs. That's just not what's happening. No, but small prejudices do add up. And they add up to something that is destroying the fabric of this society. So we as Christians, we can call this what it is. We call this sin. The broader society can do protests. They can call out injustice, but what standard are they using? How do they even know what justice is? Based on some human standard? That can only take them so far. We as Christians, when confronted by these things, can say, you know what? This is part and parcel of a whole program we know that was started by the devil. This is sin. This is evil. We can call it that. We can call it what it is. But what that does then is that puts us in a better position to address it, to try to do justice in the face of injustice. Now, perhaps you get to a sermon like this, and admittedly, you say, okay, really, we got to hear about this? Haven't we been hearing about it in the media, in the news? Every time something happens, every time there's a new shooting, and there's bias here and there's bias there, and you wonder what didn't get reported and what did? Sure. But we do know we serve a God of justice. We do know that God wants justice, and that part of justice is turning back sin, and that, therefore, doing justice is part of this kingdom of God project that Jesus Christ inaugurated when he was here on earth. So we have to go to the Word. We have to hear some of what God has to say. So what does God do with the injustice in Israel? What does he do? He calls them out for it. He says, hey, guys, we got a problem here. You who turn justice to bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. You, the one who reprove, who hate the one who reproves in court and despise the one who tells the truth. Listen up, Israelites. Just like you're turning justice into bitterness, I will turn on you, says God. Because God is angry about the things that destroy human community. Because God doesn't want that. He wants human community to flourish. And that's why justice matters. Because God is, as we filled in the blank, love. You see, what injustice does is it erodes the moral foundation of a society. Because every society wants to believe that it's good, that it has things the right way. But when injustice starts eating away at that sense of rightness, we can, because we want to believe it's not there, we can pretend it's not there. And it starts to eat at the foundation. It's sort of like doing a drip castle. Injustice works like a drip castle. So if you've ever spent much time at the beach, you kind of know how drip castles work, right? Okay, you start digging the pit, you know, just a few feet up from where the water line is, and you get the shells in between your fingernails, and keep digging, and you hit water. And once you hit water, then you scoop out the sand, and you drip it around the edge of your little pit there, and you start building up a wall, and you let the water and the sand run through your fingers, and you can actually make some really cool formations this way. You can make a pretty neat drip castle. Neat stuff. But what eventually happens, as happened with this particular drip castle that we did in Florida as a family earlier this spring, the pit keeps widening, right? And so there's this constant battle to try to shore up your castle, but eventually you keep digging that pit, you keep digging, the water starts to eat under the foundation of your castle. Give it enough time, and what happens to those buildings? Down they come, right? Right? That's drip castle. Now, I want you to think of injustice as the same kind of mechanism. Injustice that underlies something that looks beautiful, like a powerful or prosperous society, will eat away underneath. Little by little, it will. And one by one then, grain by grain, it starts to add up. And it starts to make institutions, starts to make powerful or power or prosperity a rather fragile prospect. Because those things aren't built on their own. They're built on goodness, on justice. That's the way God has structured societies. That's the way that God structured his people in the past, and that's the way that the kingdom will be structured. It's based on justice found in Christ. So what happened with Israel? Well, in the midst of the prosperity, this injustice eating away at their foundation, within 30 years, Amos's prophecy about God's judgment proved true. Assyria didn't just go away. They rose again, and they took over more than ever before. They were bigger and badder. And so in the midst of Israel saying, hey, we're okay, we're doing fine. Amos, we don't want to hear it. Amos said, oh no, you got to turn from this, otherwise there's going to be a problem. Well, he was right. This is what actually happened. Assyria took over Israel for good, destroyed all that prosperity. They took it for themselves and did to the rich of Israel, of ancient Israel, what the rich were doing to the poor in ancient Israel. That sounds like a strange kind of justice. Basically, what God was doing was letting his people experience the natural consequences of disobeying him. He just let it happen. He said, all right, you think you've got it all together. You're not listening to me. Fine. There are consequences for this. And so in verse 17, God says, I will pass through your midst. In other words, when Assyria comes, when judgment is done on your injustice, you're going to know it's me. Because I told you it was going to happen. I told you this was a problem. Now, I think that that's kind of an unsettling idea, that judgment might be what God permits. I mean, we know that God is judge. We know he can do this. But what if we apply it to our present circumstances? What if God really cares about justice? What if, in the midst of the violence that our society is experiencing, some of that is the natural consequences of injustice around us. Riots in Milwaukee. The mayor gets up and says, you know what? In our city, we've got a problem with segregation because separate but equal is a big lie. There's no such thing. Or when you have the shootings in Dallas. What if such violence is the poisonous fruit of this tree of injustice that has grown for far too long in this country and has very deep roots here? Could we wonder if perhaps God is allowing our society to experience the natural consequences of the slow violence done to minorities and the poor in this country? Now it becomes an issue because it's being done back to the powerful. But surely it's not the officers you know. Probably most of the police officers you know are very good. I've met and talked to a lot of the police officers in Lansing. I cannot imagine them exercising racial prejudice in a traffic stop. And yet I know that it does happen. Happened to one of the minority pastors here in town. Not necessarily with Lansing police, different police department. But yeah, he got pulled over because of his skin color. A pretextual traffic stop. Yeah. Or when two members of our congregation are running down Ridge Road and get called the N-word by somebody passing in a truck. It's real. Still real. The injustice is still real, and it filters up, and it now has become so systemic, we got a problem. Okay, Christians, we know the sin. We know it's there. Know that it's there. We got to hear Amos's words then. Seek good and not evil. Hate evil and love good. Okay, well, how are we supposed to hate this kind of evil? Well, we should identify evil wherever it is. We know that violence is not the answer. Okay, so riots and destruction, that's evil too. We can call that out as sin. That doesn't establish justice. No. And pretending that people with long arrest records are angels, that's deceit. That's sin too. Okay. But it is also sin to gloss over real racial injustice. That too is deceit. That too is sin. So how should we love good then? Love good. First of all, I want to suggest to you that when it comes to filling in that blank, even though we want to say all lives matter, which is surely true, that before we do that, if we are to love good, listen first. Listen first. Listen to the message of Black Lives Matter. Seriously. I'm not just saying, oh, you know, they got a point. I'm saying they have a very important point. They are pointing out with almost a prophetic voice in our society that we have rot, an injustice that's been systematized and that is harming everyone who lives here. It's not just harming black lives. It's not just harming brown lives. It's harming all lives. Injustice eats at all of us. That's what sin does. What Black Lives Matter is doing is saying that certain groups in our society are more and unjustly exposed to certain vulnerabilities that other groups don't experience. And I think that that's true. I think that that can be borne out by the evidence. So we should listen. We should understand that. I mean, what if the rich Israelites had responded to Amos like this? When Amos is saying, hey, do poor for the justice in your courts, what if the Israelites had responded, yeah, but we need to do justice for the rich too? Tone deaf. Absolutely tone deaf. If we immediately respond to the cry of pain and the cry for justice that is Black Lives Matter with White Lives Matter or All Lives Matter even or Police Lives Matter, we have run too quickly. We have not heard the pain and the injustice that's there. Love good is to listen, is to weep with those who weep and to mourn with those who mourn. We must recognize the injustice. That's part of doing good, of loving good, to listen. We also have a unique opportunity as Christians in a democratic country to do good. We can push for justice in the courts. For some of the ways that racism has been systematized in this country, we can advocate for change, whether by the way that we vote, the way that we talk to those that we voted or not voted for. We have public servants. We can talk to our lawmakers. You can get on things that you say, hey, give me the phone number. I want to send a message. Hey, Senator so-and-so, thank you for your service. One issue that's come up to me recently is this. I hope that you take into account these things. I've made some of those phone calls because I serve a God of justice. And where I see injustice in the country where I live, I believe that God wants to do something about it. So I believe that then I ought to do something about it because I'm his servant. We have that opportunity in this country. That's one of the things that makes this country great. Because we can talk. We can advocate. Or you can support civil defense funds. I know a civil defense lawyer in Denver. And she says, oh yeah, let me tell you, I know how race is systematized because I'm in the system and I see it every day. Christians, you can also, in love and good, speak for justice. And in doing so, stand with the oppressed. Know that when you put Facebook comments up, be sensitive. Do so having listened. Seek good and justice. Or when you reflect over the national events over coffee with your friends, when you read the news, slow down a minute. Ponder. Think about sin and righteousness. And for those of you who would count yourselves people of color, as I'm talking about advocating and speaking up, I know that you've been taught to keep your heads down. I know that because you don't want to stir the pot, because you don't want any more violence being done to you than has already been done. I cannot tell you here what God's call on you is, but I encourage you to seek it all the same. But ultimately, as Christians, when we're up against all of this, we can pursue our calling to live for God. We can pursue a calling toward justice. But in the end, we also know something that nobody else who's not a Christian knows. That this society needs a rescuer. It needs Jesus Christ. Black Lives Matter doesn't know that. They're not a religiously affiliated group. In fact, they're trying very explicitly not to be. But we as Christians can say, we hear you. We have something that needs to be heard too. That Jesus Christ had justice and injustice done on him. That the punishment that brought us peace for our sin, for the injustice of societies around the world and all of history, was laid down on him one dark day as he died on a cross, unjustly convicted by a system bent against the Jews. Jesus knows what this is like. And yet only in Christ can true justice be known. And it is a justice that is not merely punitive, that is not merely you have done this and therefore you get this punishment. A justice that is redemptive. A justice that says we identify sin and yet we will transform the lives that sin has gotten hold of. And we will transform the societies and the nations where it has gotten a grip. Because we are the agents of the kingdom of God and we know the King. It is in him. Then, yes, I can finally say now that we've listened. It is in him that all lives matter. It is also in him that oppressed groups, minority groups in this country, black lives and brown lives, also matter. We need to hear that as well. Because Jesus died to shame the strong and the powerful, to lift up the weak and the lowly and the oppressed. He died for every young black man who gets shot down in the city of Chicago. Every young black man who may or may not have an arrest record. Or every Hispanic that gets pulled over in a traffic stop merely because of the color of their skin. It happens. It's real. And yet justice is done at the cross. Redemption is found at the cross. And it is there. It is there. That we must work to redeem one step at a time this broken world full of sin. Amos chapter 5 eventually gets to this verse that you know, I hope, very well. May justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. Amen. Pray with me. Lord God, it's painful to see the rot that is inside and has gotten a hold of what we want to be our justice system. Sometimes we want to close our eyes to the reality, But Lord, open them again and open our hearts to listen well to the pain of communities around us, the pain of people who have experienced these things, even if we have not. And Lord, teach us to serve you first. Not our illusions, not the ideals even of a nation or the national myth, but Lord, to serve you because it is only your kingdom that is truly just. It is only your kingdom that truly redeems because Christ is the King. So Lord, we pray against violence. We pray that you would turn the heart of the next person plotting a police shooting, that you would turn the heart of any officer that thinks that they can get away with something, or even an officer who sincerely believes themselves not to be biased and yet will act on a very small prejudice with disastrous consequences. Lord, we pray for police. Give them insight and patience. Protect their lives. Lord, we pray for the minority communities in this country. We want justice, but we want it to be your justice. And sometimes it's hard to figure out, Lord, what that is. But Lord, reign through Jesus Christ. Make us your advocates, make us your agents of listening and love, patience, yes, and also justice, so that righteousness may be known in all its forms in our individual lives, but also in our communal lives. We ask this in the name of the King, Jesus. Amen.